I'm going to read a story from the Gospels this morning that's been on my mind, particularly as we've kind of headed into what may be the worst recession seen by this generation. I shared this story with the elders in our session meeting last month, and we always start with a devotion from Scripture and a time of prayer. And it's just been resonating in me, and as I've been thinking about it, it was interesting to study it and see that all four gospel writers included this story. The gospels were probably written for certain faith communities when the early apostles knew they'd be leaving this earth and Jesus hadn't returned. So by the Holy Spirit, they edited and included some stories and excluded others and probably knew some measure of the other gospels. But this was so important, all four of them included it, thinking that every faith community need to hear this story. So let us hear it this morning once again from John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that area. And so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, and Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be inspired to share our lunch with those in need. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was early on in my ministry, I heard one of the most unflattering definitions of a preacher that I had ever heard. It was this: a preacher is someone who will fly across the country to give a sermon, but he won't walk across the street to hear one. And that was told to kind of sharpen our souls and our minds to make sure we didn't think we always had more to teach than we had to learn. Be open to listen. I have to tell you, I'd walk across the street to hear almost any preacher in this town. I think Darianne has assembled some of the sharpest clergy I've ever seen in one place. And I want to start this morning quoting from my colleague across the street, David Anderson, at St. Luke's, from a piece that someone forwarded to me to read from his parish newsletter called Tidings. The title of this article was JIT or JIC. And those of you who are in business may know what that stands for: just in time or just in case. Just in time is that manufacturing philosophy that says rather than stockpiling all the surplus materials we might need for future production, we'll trust a rapid delivery system from the original point of manufacture, and we'll order it just when we need it. It assumes you can get your resources, your components to the assembly line right when you're going to store it, and you'll save thousands on warehousing and storing things you're not using. The Japanese put this system into effect. Walmart has put this system into effect, saving thousands of dollars, giving them a huge competitive advantage. Just in case refers to normal savings. tucking away in the good times to prepare for the bad times. Anyone who didn't do that is now wishing they had. Squirrels tuck away nuts in the fall to make it through the winter. And even our human bodies, Reverend Anderson pointed out, tuck away surplus food, fat, that we eat in the good times to get us through the lean times. Thinking back evolutionary to the times that the hunt didn't go so well. But he said we have to watch this because we can flip the switch and we can quickly move from just having a little storage to obesity when we sit down to too many supersized meals and when we take this philosophy of just in case way to the extreme. I quote him now, "Our hearts, our souls are designed for just in time. We're created to live in trust. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread." We get sick of soul when we live not by faith but by fear, squirreling things away we'll never need, putting our security not in God's faithful provision but in the size of our stockpile. Our souls are designed for God's just in time. When we clutter our lives with just in case, the soul gets sick. Reverend Anderson didn't tell us how you could tell when just in case has run amok, when it's gone too far. So I'll give you my diagnosis of that problem. When you can't specify a clear goal that you're trying to reach, and when you are never comfortable, but you still have plenty in the storehouse, when you always need just a little more, you're in danger of being too sucked in by just in case. Just in case is never satisfied even while wallowing in surplus. It constantly finds a reason to acquire more and more and more. Now, these thoughts from my Episcopal colleague across the street, and as I said, this recession has led me to this text today, where a little boy had brought with him something just in case he got hungry, and he gives it to Jesus just in time to feed a multitude of people who appeared on the scene. It's a tremendous story. It's a captivating story. There's sacrificial giving involved in it. There's the miraculous power of God providing for immense and immediate human need. It's such an important story that, of course, all four gospel readers included it, which means in their minds it matters more than the Sermon on the Mount, which is only in two gospels, more than the washing of the disciples' feet, which is in one gospel. This story equals, in their minds, the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, his death on the cross, his empty tomb. That's how it stands if you look at the editorial choices they were making. It had to be included because I think it's such a wonderful story of Jesus stretching us beyond human reckoning to trust him in kingdom trust. It's just remarkable. So here's the context. Jesus had been in the country of northern Galilee. He learns that John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod. He seeks solitude, which means he went across the northern end of the Sea of Galilee to go away from the crowds. But he had been healing the sick. They had great need. They had been turned on by Jesus' teaching and preaching and his very practical ministry. So they went with him. They drew 9 miles away from probably the nearest large city, Capernaum, in this northern end of an abandoned part of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd came along, and Jesus knew that they would have practical human need, and so he was caring for their bodies, and he was also going to stretch his disciples. And so he turns to Philip, who's a native of this region, and says, "Where do we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And Jesus was asking him something that was beyond his human capability to provide, and it says directly to test him. Now, the three other Gospels tell us that the disciples anticipated the problem of the crowd being there, and they said, "Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go find food. Let them fend for themselves." That's basically their philosophy. We don't want today to be our brother's keeper. We don't want to have personal sacrifice, nor would we even have the capacity through personal sacrifice to feed this crowd. Dismiss them, Lord, so they don't starve. Jesus had something different in mind. Of course, Jesus always has something different in mind. It's why the prophets said of God, Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. I say, thank God that is the case. Because if we were left to our own natural way of thinking, we would say every man for himself. And God says, no, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why when we encounter God, it changes us. It doesn't leave us where we are. It takes us to a new place where God wants us to be and a new way of thinking. And so self-centered, independent men and women who rub shoulders with Jesus are going to either leave him or stay with him and become other-centered, interdependent servants of God. Those are the choices. This text lets us watch that transformation in one afternoon. That's why it's all four Gospels have it. Now, Philip speaks for the practically minded souls among us. He was the numbers guy. He could estimate the crowd. He could calculate the need. He told Jesus what it would cost. And, you know, every group needs these kinds of people, but Jesus was going to push him a bit. What will it take, Philip? It's going to take 8 months' wages, he says, and not everybody's going to get much that'll satisfy them. Have you ever noticed how Jesus doesn't mind asking questions that push us? Jesus doesn't mind making requests that are impossible. To about 100 people at the end of his life, he said, go make disciples of all nations. To the Jews who were being stepped on by the Romans, he said, love your enemies, pray for those who make your life miserable. To those who didn't have much, he said, hey, if they sue to get your shirt, give them your best coat. And then don't just forgive people 7 times, forgive them 70 times 7. Jesus didn't want us to be realistic. Jesus didn't even want us to be reasonable. Jesus wanted us to attempt the impossible, getting to the point where we needed God's help because we can't do it on our own. So who starts to turn up and be the solution to the impossible? A little boy. I love this, you know. A little boy probably heard this discussion going on. Hey, mister, pulls on Andrew's cloak. I've got my lunch here. 5 barley loaves. That was the coarse grain of the poor. And I've got these 2 fish, probably pickled sardine-sized fish. There was not very much fresh fish in that day and age. It wouldn't preserve very long, so they pickled it. And so, you know, you're starting with carbohydrates and protein, pretty good nutritional elements. If it was me, it would have been Oreos and milk, but, you know, it was Jesus who was going to do this, and he knew what people needed more than I do, so he gave them the basic food, and it was offered. Now, wouldn't you be proud if you were this boy's parents? Wouldn't you be proud of his generosity? You know, it wasn't the 12 men who had been hanging around hearing Jesus who offered their lunch. It was this boy. And why does that not surprise me? Children are so wonderfully trusting, so open-hearted, particularly when we encourage that spirit within them. It's why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you won't see the kingdom. The child leads us. Well, I have to confess something to you now. If you've been following our spire, if you read that, which we hope you do, you saw I wrote a children's parable in it this month while David Anderson was writing something more sophisticated, just in case or just in time. And in that children's parable, I talked about a wise church that fixed its broken steeple, and that, of course, is us. And, you know, this is not a good time to try to raise money. This is not a good time to go fix things. However, this steeple is really been out in the elements for 58 years. We've already scraped it, painted it, patched it several times. It's time to just replace it. And I knew that a lot of adults would say, this is not a good time. So I went to the children. And I asked them first. I told them the story about the little boy and his lunch. And I said, we have this problem. This steeple is going to fall apart. Now, I thought about doing this. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Help me fix it so it doesn't kill any people. But my wife tells me the children think literally and pictorially, and so that's probably not a good approach. So instead, I went to some very clever craftsmen in the church, and I said, can you build me a model of the church so I can show this to the children? And so Bill Banks and Bill Reedy and Rob Bayless, who's back there who painted it, put this together in a few weeks. And I went down to the children, and I said, look, you know, this is falling apart, and there are pieces that may come down, and we need to fix it. And it's a big, tall story, a 14-story tower, and it's going to cost over $400,000. And they said, wow, that's a lot of money. And I said, I need your help. I need you to help us put the cross back on the top. And how much is that? Well, we estimated it was $3,000. Well, there was maybe 30 kids in front of me when I said, that's a lot of money still. And I said, well, but we have a really generous person who will match your dollars two for one. And so if you would raise $1,000, which we have 300 children registered with our Sunday school, so if each of you would give up an ice cream cone or offer to do some chores or to bring in some of your coins this month in May, you can help us put this cross back up. And people way out in Long Island Sound can see it, and people going up and down the church can see it, and you can feel proud that you've put that back up there. Will you help me? The children immediately said yes. They came up, and there's a little hole in this roof, and you can put money right in there. And they were putting their money in. They were pulling it out of their pockets. And the next week, after I had shared that with them, one little girl came in, 9 years old, and said, where's the church? And I said, oh, honey, it's down the hall. She had a $20 bill because she had received some birthday money, and she wanted to give that to the church. And the nursery school have been doing fundraisers. And so today I can tell you, and I got to go look this up, that the children have already raised $342.21. When they were out there getting ready to sing, they asked, how much have we raised? And I told them, they said, does that include the matching dollars? I mean, they're already on it, you know? I said, no, you're one-third of the way to where we have to be. They're going to do a car wash. They're going to do all sorts of other things. So I also went to our leaders who've been wrestling with this, and I said, we need to lead the way. So 100% of the elders and pastors have already made a pledge. So I think we got the flagstones covered. I think we have the cross covered. We need your help to cover everything in between. And when we do that, we'll fix it for 70 years because we're not going to use wood anymore. We're going to use baked aluminum, and we're going to use fiberglass, and we're going to fix some things that we won't need to fix for a long, long time. And I just hope that we will remember that the children have already committed to making a sacrifice. We need to do that too. We can't all give equal gifts. We are in all very different economic straits, but we can all make a sacrifice and in some way pull together and make this happen. Now, I know that fixing parts on an ancient sanctuary are really not the same thing as feeding a hungry crowd. And I want to say that as a faith community, if we didn't have the capacity to help the hungry and do this, my vote would be just remove the thing before it hurts anyone, put a tarp on top of it, and let's feed the hungry. I mean, that's the bottom line, no question about it. But I think we are a community that can do both. And I'm excited about the Feed My Starving Children program we shared with you last week. I don't know if you saw the write-up in the Darien News, but it has a great summary of what's happening there. But I just want to say God is working through that project as well. What we're doing right now is that the team bought a whole bunch of these M&M rolls, and they cost us 50 cents, and we just give them away, and we ask people to fill them with quarters, and they come back with $14 of quarters when they're filled. And $14 will hardly buy you lunch in the town of Darien, but it will buy 82 meals that we can pack that are nutritious, that will feed someone. And so that's 82 mouths that are fed through that one pack of M&Ms. That's one person getting two meals for 41 days. That's a month and a few days. And so there's 2,000 of these M&M tubes because we're working with every church in town and we're working with other community organizations, so it's not just us. It's going out there. And we are going to try to buy the materials for 225,000 meals. And we only need 1,000 volunteers on a weekend to make this happen, but we think that's going to actually be the easiest part of this whole situation. Now, just ask yourself, if someone had asked me to raise $30,000 and find 1,000 volunteers to put together meals to feed 225,000 people, wouldn't you have felt like one of the disciples trying to feed the 5,000? Wouldn't you have felt that God was asking the impossible? You see, That's what God does in our life. He doesn't ask the enormity of the impossible. He says, make a sacrifice for me, and let's see where it goes. Stella Clark, who was the woman who brought this idea from a community that she was in once before, brought it to the mission team and said, I think that we should spearhead this effort. And the mission team said, we think God is in this, so we'll get behind it and see who's on board. Well, now every church is on board. The schools are on board. The scouts are on board. And we don't know who else will be on board. But to paraphrase the old song, it only took a spark to get the fire going. It only took a sacrifice of one saying, I'll serve, to get the whole effort launched. God does miracles today still for the poor and the needy. But he needs us to offer at least our lunch. Friends, I don't want to pretend that this economic crisis we're in isn't something serious. It is. It's wiped out historic American companies and financial institutions that have been name brands for decades and even centuries. It's wiping out second and third tier nonprofits now as we speak. That doesn't make the headlines quite like the large companies. People who gave off the top when they could spare it can't give off the top anymore, and things in those nonprofits aren't going so well. Hunger doesn't stop, though. Poverty doesn't go away. It gets worse in a recession like we're in. So that's why I'm telling us this story today, because I think God's going to turn to us in the days ahead and say, who will feed my people? And yes, that question will test us. And it's going to test us because we may have some things we've stocked away just in case. And it may be God's just in time that he needs it. But I want to say, if this test comes to you, don't be afraid. Because when God gets us to let go of something we fiercely have held on to, he's opening our hands to receive a blessing. I shared this with my elders last month, and I asked them in this light of this story, has God ever asked you to do the impossible? And not everyone around the table had that experience. But those of us who have been changed for the better. And I'll tell you my impossible experience. It came at 1 a.m. one night when I was a young minister. And it was a phone call. And when they wake you up at 1 a.m., you know something serious is happening. And it was Wanda, one of my elders, and she's an EMT, and I knew it wouldn't be good news. And she goes, Sam, it's Wanda. Can we open the church tonight? It was a winter's night. I said, sure. What's up? She goes, I'm down on Main Street. The Highlands has just burned down, and there's 17 families that have escaped with only the shirts on their back. And I was only a block away, so I came right down. We opened the church. We welcomed people in. I was just standing on the street, watching the firemen, watching the blaze dying down, seeing them wet the other buildings nearby. It was only three doors down from the church. And I'm joined by Philip Mushenroe, the other minister in town, minister of the Baptist Church that was across the street from our church. And we started talking quickly about what can you do? We're going to shelter them, you know, can we feed them? And all of a sudden, another man came walking up to us. He said, I'm a reporter with the newspaper. I hear you two are ministers. Are your churches planning to do anything? Now, I'm the Philip. I started calculating. 17 families, there's no apartments available, finding a month's security deposit. Philip immediately jumps in and says, yes, we're going to find a home for every one of them. I looked at him. Are you awake? We are going to do what? Guys, writing it down as we speak, okay? So, he was the man of faith of the hour. I was the calculator and coordinator. But, you know, we set to organizing ourselves. We interviewed every family the next day. Members went out and bought underwear and toiletries and one fresh change of clothes. By the time the Red Cross showed up, they said, we've never seen anything organized so well here. We had cots. We fed them. We opened a secondhand place in the basement of our church. So extra china, extra pots and pans, extra utensils came in. And you know, a bank read that story, opened a bank account, money poured in, and 1 month later, every family was in a home or apartment with the first month's security deposit paid out of that offering. And I learned that faith and an openness to what God needs at the moment is better than having a plan. And when God asks you to do the impossible, get ready, because God is going to use you in an incredible way. Give and you may have more than enough for your lunch and your dinner and breakfast besides. Because the disciples, who didn't believe they could feed the crowd, had what at the end of this story? Each of their baskets filled that they could walk away with. And that's how God works. And it's not how the world works. But his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. Let's pray. Lord, this is a stirring message, so speak to our hearts and allow the Spirit to work through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.